done with the book of 1 Samuel. Let me get myself together here. Okay. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28, we are very close to the end of 1 Samuel. And tonight we're going to look at, the title is Bypassing God. Bypassing God. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let's look at a few verses here and we will pray and we will go to our message. Look what it says in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered the armies together to warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy man. And David said unto Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that as we meet together tonight, may we be a blessing to each other, Lord. If there's someone on social media who are following us tonight and never received Jesus as Savior, may today they consider you and call upon you for salvation. Lord, give something for us to take home tonight that we can apply to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so bypassing God. We're going to look at this whole chapter 28, and we see here how Saul bypasses God. So is there a time or times in your life on which you wanted to do something, but in order to do that, you had to bypass God? Ever happened to you? God became secondary, and you go, I'm going to do like a little, go the long way so I don't go through God and go my way. You had to bypass God, I mean, his word, his messages to you because it was, inconvenient to you. Sometimes, what I'm trying to say here, sometimes, I mean, I guess can happen to all of us, and we can be there one time or another. We know it, we don't want to go through God, we want to go around because we want to get our way because we know what his ways are. And so we know what his message, we know about his word, we know everything about him, and we try to bypass him. I know you're here, but I'm going this way. And that's exactly what Saul did right here. Do you bypass God knowing what we have to do, but you refuse to do it, and instead you do something else? So tonight we're going to be talking about bypassing God. That's what Saul is really doing here in this passage when he goes to visit the witch of Endor. So Saul had made a lot of really poor choices in his life, but he's particularly, this one is a bad one. Let me tell you this. When God called Saul to be king of Israel, he was a good guy. He was a good God. A good guy, I'm sorry. He was humble. He was honest. He started the right way. But as power increased, his mind changed. And of course, when David came to the scene, then everything got even worse. As the kingdom was taken away from him, and of course, for years, he refused to let go. But he's coming to the end. I tell you, sometimes we say this way. Oh, this person is doing all this bad stuff, but God seems like he's asleep because God is not seeing what this person is doing. God sees it. But in his time, he will take care of it. We want to hear now. We want God to pzzz on them right away. But God, you know, in his time, he takes care of it. And right here we see, as we get close to this chapter right here, we're going to see how tragic, really, something that shouldn't happen, but it did, but he went that way. So Saul made a lot of really poor choices in his life, but this one was a bad one. So instead of seeking God in a time of crisis as the king of Israel, Saul bypasses God and goes to a witch instead. So our message today shows us three ways that we can bypass God in our lives. We bypass God by bypass prayer. We don't pray. We bypass God when we bypass conscience. And we bypass God when we bypass obedience. We're going to look at those three points tonight. So bypassing God leads to punishment and loss of God's blessings. And so we want to learn from the Lord, from Saul's mistakes here, so that we do not end up bypassing the Lord with our own lives as well. You see, one of the greatest things about studying the Bible and reading the Bible is we can learn from the mistakes of others. Don't we see mistakes of people that live around us and we say, oh goodness, I would never do that. Did you ever mention that? You say, I would never do that. You know what? Because you know what happened in there. You said, if I do that, oh goodness, what's going to happen to me? And so you know the potential. Well, we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we see the lives of people, and we say, oh, that was not a good decision. And Saul doesn't make a good decision here. So let's look at these various ways that we bypass God as we lay out this message tonight. Number one, bypassing God in prayer. From verse 1 to verse 7, we see bypassing God in prayer. You see, Saul is in a difficult situation. But instead of relying on the Lord in prayer, Saul bypasses God by seeking a witch. What is he doing here? The armies of the Philistines, right? It's the Philistines, coming to attack Israel. He is afraid. He is fearful because he knows that they're better equipped than they are. He's spending his life chasing David all over the place. Instead of getting the armies of Israel to be ready for the enemies, now the enemy is going to invade the land, and guess what? He's not prepared. So, you know, fear overtakes him. You know, sometimes when we get petrified with fear, we do things like not very good things. We make bad decisions, bad mistakes. And it happens to all of us. But we see this from verse 1 to verse 7. So how many times we are guilty of bypassing the Lord in times of despair, in times of trouble. We try to resolve it the best we can and know how. And we don't even think about him at all. Listen, folks, I'm guilty of that as well. How many times we come to the situation, we did things, and at the end of the day, we say, I didn't even pray. I didn't even ask the Lord to help me. How could I even do this? This is unthinkable, but we did it. And all of us here are guilty of that, including me. Sometimes, this is a little thing, I can take care of it. And you know what? Little things can turn into big things. So letter A, seek God in times of trouble. We see this right there in verse, read all the way to verse 4. We already read those verses, but look at verse 4. It says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. So we see the armies of the Philistines are coming to invade the land. So Saul's trouble here is the first section, in this first section, comes in the form of Philistines. Saul was in trouble here. The Philistines are preparing a mass attack against Israel. However, this also creates a problem for David, because as you remember from the last time, David is living with the Philistines. Okay, and is expressed here. So he's living with the enemy, and the enemy is about to go to war with his own people. So what do you do? All right. So if you were in the feet of David, what would you do? You know, it's your people there. And the enemy that you live with is going to attack your people. So what do you do? Are you going to join the enemy? Or are you going to attack the Philistines? I think that David got himself in a hard place right here. So, of course, this puts David, like I said, in a tough position, especially when the Philistines king tell him that David and his men must go to battle with him. David is caught between a rock and a hard place here. So, look at these verses right here, what it says. actually, I believe, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy man. So he's telling you, coming with me. And David, of course, gave him a very not so determined answer, what you were going to look into. So of course, David right here is caught in a rock in a hard place right here. So what will David do? Will he help the Philistines fight the Jewish people, or will he fight against the Philistines? Now, like I said, if you will notice, David is very elusive in his response to Achish here. This is not the first time David does this. We saw this last time that David was killing the enemies of Israel near their borders town when Achaia asked him where he was riding. David responded, Oh, up near the border of Israel. It was very a broad answer. So Achish assumed that David was riding raiding the Israelite towns near the border, and through David he would be a servant forever. Well, David is elusive again here. When Achish tell him that he must go with him to battle, look what he says in verse 2. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. I mean, you can take this both ways. I'm going to show you what I can do. You see this? For looking from a Jewish perspective, I'm going to show you what I can do. Any other way can say, I'm going to show what I can do if I fight with you. You see, it's one of this elusive type of answers that if you're in this side, you go, okay. And if you're in this side, you go, okay. So, well, it can go either way. David might fight against the Philistines, the Israelites, or he might fight against the Philistines. Now, knowing David is a man after God's own heart, I don't think that David was going to fight against his own people. David is in a quite predicament here. But now the text leaves David and returns to Saul in his predicament. We're going to go from the text goes to David and then shifts to Saul. And that's what we're going to look tonight. But let me tell you this. Did you ever been in a hard predicament and you don't know what to do? Am I going to go this way? Am I going to do this way? If I go this way, these people are going to get upset with me. If I'm going to go this way, these people are going to get upset with me. And you don't know where to go. It happens. So, what should Saul do here? Very clear, we should seek the Lord. Look what it says. Go to Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. Look what it says there. Psalm chapter 9, verse 9. And the Lord also would be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. So, when we're in trouble, what should we run to? We run to whom? The Lord. We Christians should run to the Lord in time of trouble. Well, Saul doesn't run to the Lord here, runs to something else. Look what it says in verse 10. And they that know that thy name will put their trust in thee, for thy Lord has not forsaken them that seek thee. The Bible tells us we should always seek the Lord in times of trouble because he is the source of all our comfort and need. Let it be, stay away from the occult. Let it be, stay away. We see this from verse 5 to verse 7. Look what it says there. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart was greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dream. Look what it says in verse 7. And then said Saul unto his servant, Seek me a woman and that had a familiar spirit, that I go to her and inquired of her, and the servant said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that had a familiar spirit in Endor. So the Bible warns and tells us we should stay away from the occult. What is the occult, folks? Satanic stuff, devil worship, horoscope. We're going to look into that. We say, why? You don't want to go to those things. So Saul knows this. Remember, he was one who had expelled all the mediums from the land. But Saul ends up looking for a meeting anyways. Saul initially inquired of the Lord. That was good, but like getting rid of meetings and spirit has been good. I mean, was not been good. So Saul doesn't do anything, does everything wrong here. However, when God does not answer him right away, he turns to other means. Look, he went to the Lord. He asked the Lord for help. He didn't hear from the Lord. He didn't consistently go back to the Lord. He just said, okay, you're not answering me. I'm going to do things by myself. I'm going to take care of it. It calls impatient. Folks, sometimes we pray, we have to pray for some time. Sometimes we pray and the Lord answered immediately. Sometimes we pray, it seems like the Lord is quiet. And what do? I'm going to do things my way. No, we wait on the Lord, the Bible says. Wait on the Lord. So when God does not answer, we wait on the Lord and we pray until we get the answer. It might take some time. But he right here is indeed is in trouble. The armies are coming. And he asked the Lord, how he asked, maybe he didn't ask with the right heart, but he asked. The Lord doesn't answer him, and he's like, he wants fast food, doesn't get it. Then he goes, what he does, he goes to see something you shouldn't go and see. So sometimes our impatience and our unwillingness to wait is the cause of much trouble in our lives. Because it is in those times that we make harsh, unwise decisions. So the Bible tells us that the Lord did not answer him by dreams, didn't answer him at all. So, today, we primarily communicate, put it like this, we pray to the Lord, we talk with the Lord through prayer, of course, we talk to him, and we wait for his answer, and the Lord answers us in many different ways, through his word, through some other Christians, through circumstances. The Lord answers us. We have to be sensitive to the Lord when he speaks to us. So when God did not answer Saul right away, Saul told his attendants to find a medium or a witch that he might go and inquire of her instead of the Lord. So a medium was someone who communicate with the dead. This was a practice which was strictly forbidden in Scripture. What it is, which is, we read this in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want you to see for yourself, look at verse 10. See, today this stuff is very popular among us, but we can see this. Christians should go and try to search for these things. Look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that use divinations, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a chamber, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. So Saul asks here. There is a medium, and his attendants tell him there is one. Now, Ender is 6 miles away from what Saul's current position where he was on the battle line. So it is on the other side of the enemy camp. So Saul is so desperate to get information that he's willing to cross enemy lines to do so. He wants an answer. He's going to get an answer. So now, some people think it is funny and cool to get themselves involved with the occult. Anytime you engage in the occult, please know that you are also stepping behind enemy lines. We Christians don't go to those things. They're not healthy. You're going to touch things. We go to the enemy line. So whether you are consulting mediums, spirits, fortune tellers, psychics, or horoscopes, they are all part of the occult, and the Bible tells you and me to stay away from it. The Bible warns us to stay away from demonic forces because they are much stronger than we are and they can physically harm you. I put it this way, I don't like to watch horror movies. And you say, why? Because I like to sleep comfortable. And I like to walk in my house in the darkness. I go outside in the darkness without thinking about some, I don't know, fuzzy guy walking behind me and try to catch me. So, you know, I can walk, outside, I don't think about those things. So I refuse to watch those kind of movies. I don't like them. I don't like to be in the edge of my seat going, I don't like those things. So, but anyway, that type of movies, I don't like them. So anyway, let me see. So there are good and safe ways to approach the spiritual world, such as worship the Lord in prayer. On the other hand, there are dangerous and unsafe ways to approach the spirit, the spiritual world. So anytime you engage in the occult, you are stepping, like I say, behind the enemy lines and opening yourself to the enemy's attack. So both in Saul's time and our time, the Bible tells us to stay away from that. Listen, if I have the Word of God, the Bible, if I have sweet fellowship with God, why in the world do I want to go and adventure in those things? The dictionary defines the occult as a hidden secret and a mysterious, particularly pertaining to the supernatural. Examples of the occult practice are astrology, witchcraft or Wicca, the black arts of fortune telling, magic, both black magic and white magic, Ouija boards, tarot cards, spiritualism, let me see this big word, parapsychology, area is the word, and Satanism. Human beings have always been interested in the occult from ancient times until today. The other day I was flipping to the channels. They have a channel. They actually go to these mansions and these palaces and these old houses looking for things that move. I was like, this is so unhealthy. I don't want to watch this. And people, are you afraid? I'm not afraid. I just don't like this stuff. You know, I like my heart to go pum, 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 pum. You know, I don't like that stuff. I want the living peace, you know? So another fashion of the occult is that it appears to offer quick and easy answers to life's questions. You know how many people go see the card readers and psychics about every new year? Oh, what the year is going to be. You want something? If these guys know so much about the future, why then they don't know about the Powerball and these things so they themselves can become millionaires? You know, they know everything about the future, but tell me, you know, which number is the next number so I can win? You know, it's so silly. So occult practices are controlled by demons. You offer just enough information to keep their victims intrigued while exerting more and more control over gullible hearts and minds. So the danger of your occult practices cannot be overstated. Let me tell you, God strictly warned the Israelites against being involved with the occult in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. The pagan nations that surrounded Israel were steeped into this type of divination, sorcery, witchcraft, and spiritualism. And this is one reason why God gave his people the authority to drive them out of the land. He didn't want his people to be involved with that. Neither should we as Christians be involved with that kind of stuff. And some people say, Pastor, you're old-fashioned, closed-minded. You know, we arrived. We can't handle those things. No, you cannot. Hear my advice. Don't get involved with those things. You're watching us on social media. Don't get involved with those things. You're going to hurt yourself. The New Testament says that the rise of interest in the occult is a sign, listen to this, of the end of ages. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The interest that we see in our world about the occult, it is a sign of the end of ages. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaking expressly that in the latter days, what is the latter days? In the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils. So be careful what you get involved into. Now, how we do recognize the occult in those who promote it? Incident involving Paul and Barnabas in the early church, in the early days in the church, is a good place to start. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar Jesus, who was an attendant his name Bar Jesus. I'm sorry, Actually, go to Acts chapter 13, verse 6. We're going to see this passage right here about a sorcerer. Look what it says in Acts 13, 6. And when they had gone to the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, full of subdual and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, which will not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. So in this account, we see several characteristics of those involved in the occult. They are false prophets, verse 6, who deny the basic doctrine of Christianity, the deity of Christ, the fall of man unto sin, heaven, hell, salvation, and the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Second, they seek to influence other people, particularly those in positions of power, to turn them from their faith. Verse 6 and verse 7. Thirdly, they do everything in their power to keep the true gospel of Christ from being spread, opposing it as ministers of such in every turn. Remember, folks, I say to you many times, I say this many times here, pray for our church. Pray that the Lord will put a hedge of protection around our church. Why? Because we fight about the powers of the air. We don't see them, but they're fighting against the church. We need to protect it. We need to pray for one another for protection. There's no mistake the fact that the occult is in all its forms should be avoided. We are to be a self-control and alert, according to the Bible, because the devil brings all these schemes. So we have to be careful of the occult. What did Saul do? Saul went exactly, he bypassed God to go exactly to one of those people. Number two in our outline, bypassing God with our conscience. Bypassing God with our conscience. Next, he bypasses God by conscience. God has given you your conscience to help you discern right and wrong. Folks, all of us here know right and wrong, right? We know what is right. We know what is wrong. If we do wrong, and many times we do wrong, we justify it because we want to do wrong. Did you find yourself doing wrong? You know you're doing wrong and you don't care. When we get in a flash, you know, our minds are so, we're not spiritual anymore. We walk in this way and we begin to do what we want to do. We know it's wrong in the eyes of God, but we do it anyway. It's we bypassing our conscience. Saul bypasses God here by both discarding his conscience and discarding God's law. Letter A, don't discard your conscience. Look what it says in verse 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiments, and he went and two of his men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. The first disregard he has his conscience. He knows it's wrong. He knows I'm not supposed to do that. He knows the law, but guess what he does? He does it anyway. So Saul disguises himself. And interesting here, he goes by night. Why? So she doesn't recognize him. Isn't that interesting? When you wait until dark to do something that is not right, something that is wrong, it usually is not a good sign. Here are some examples of this. In Job 24 says this, 24:14 says, the murderer riseth within the light, killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. Job 24:15 says, and the eye also of the adulterer wait for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. Job 24:16 says, in the dark they dig through houses, which they add mark for themselves. In the daytime they know not the light. So you see, a lot of things are done in the night, so we don't get caught. Unless you are planning on looking at the stars, waiting in the dark, usually means you're doing something you're not supposed to do at night. So in the fact that you wait for the cover of darkness means that you know you're not supposed to do it. And a lot of people do that. Don't you know that most crimes, listen to this, murders, wickedness are done at the dark of night. Most crimes, most things that are not right are done in the cover of night. Why? Because they don't want to be found out. How many times here in this past year we heard about murders in Providence? How many times we heard these people getting murdered? Oh, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 1:30 in the morning. In the darkness of night when most people is asleep. There's no eyewitness. So the wickedness in man's mind, they wait for the cover of darkness. You see, where was I? Don't discard your conscience. God give you a conscience to help you know right from wrong. And I think we should follow what the Lord put in our minds. We know the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We study the Word of God. It's in our brains. It's in our mind. If we're about to do something wrong, don't go that way. Go this way. We have a conscience. We know right and wrong. We know. Let it be. Don't disregard the law. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul had done. Look what she said. He is Saul right there, right? He's disguising himself. And she actually tells him, you know what the king have said. He said, how he had cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of Israel. Wherefore, when then layest thou a snare on my life to cause me to die. See, if I do this, if he finds out, look what's going to happen to me. I'm going to lose my life because of you. And Saul swear to her by the Lord. Look how far this man was. Folks, what he was doing? Disobeying God, wasn't he? He bypassed God. Now he swears to her by the Lord. You see? Saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Wow. See, but there is an even better way to know right from wrong, and that's by looking at the light of God's law. God's word tells us plainly what is right and what is wrong, so we need to be careful not to disregard God's law. Unfortunately, we live in a world today, a lot of Christians say this way, I don't live under the law, I live by grace, I don't live under the law. Don't you know there's a lot more commandments in the New Testament than there are in the Old? It's a lot of commandments in the New Testament, and we just say, oh, I live by grace. Oh, this grace is not for us to go on sinning. That's not what this grace is about. We live in the age of grace on which the Lord put the children of Israel aside as a nation and went to the Gentile world. That's the age of grace we live in. But people, what they do, they take this out of the picture and say, oh, I live in the age of grace. Oh, you know, I do what I want to do because I don't live under the law. That is wrong. That is misinterpreting the Bible because it's not what the Bible teaches. We live in the age of grace. It's because what God did, God went to the Gentile world. We praise the Lord for that. Amen. That's why, you know, the Bible, the gospel came to us and we received Jesus as our Savior. So unfortunately, Saul not only disregarded his conscience, he also directly disregarded God's law. Saul knows that God's law prohibits him from going to mediums and witches, and he himself banned them from the land. So practicing divinations or going to a medium was a capital offense, which is why the medium feared that this woman here fears for her life. Saul swears to her by the Lord. I cannot. Can you imagine that? He swears by the name of the Lord here. How far can you go? Do you see how far this man went? Folks, listen, we say it will never happen to me. Let me tell you, listen, you folks online, you folks here, let me tell you this. You can be here serving the Lord and loving Him and all those things for God, and you're spiritually filled. But when you begin to turn your eyes into the things of this world and you begin to gaze in this world, you just slowly, it doesn't happen overnight, slowly, you go this way. Before you know, you're far removed from where you were. It happens to people. That's not that allow that to happen to us. See, Saul swears by the Lord, right? How father he became. You see how Saul, where he is right here, Saul swears to her by the Lord while blatantly disobeying the Lord. Saul committed a capital offense here, and in less than 24 hours, he will pay for it. Romans 2:12 says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." He is about to depart from this world because he just went way too far. Even those who do not have the law still know right from wrong. Listen, even the people of this world, they are not saved. They have a conscience that they know right from wrong. I had people that I had, not nobody here in this church, but I had a Christian man one time that said something about like, oh, I don't know what I, one time, that he was this, he said, we were sitting down in a little fellowship. He said, I did many things before I got saved, but I had no idea they were wrong. You know when you're doing wrong. God put a conscience in every human being. We know what is right from wrong. It's put right there, embedded in our hearts. So don't disregard your conscience. Don't disregard God's law. That second way, we try to bypass God when we bypass God's gift of conscience. Let me tell you, some people say, oh, we didn't look in the Old Testament because it was given to the Jews. There are laws that were given to the Jewish people to do as a nation. We understand that. But as many things in the Old Testament is very applicable to us as Christians today. Would you say to me that Psalm is very applicable? What about Proverbs? Of course. Number three, see, bypassing God by disobedience. Saul bypassed God bypassing God by prayer, bypassing God by conscience, and thirdly, bypasses God by his disobedience. Saul bypasses his obedience when he follows through on his evil course and instructs the media to call up Samuel from the dead. Letter A, your sin can lead others to sin. We never believe this, do we? It's my prerogative. I do what I want to do. There's a song out there like that too. But I tell you what, we say, I do what I want to do. But we never think that what we do can cause others to be dragged down with us. We only think, I'm doing what I want to do. No, believe me. A lot of times what you do cause others to come with you. Look what it says in verse 11. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sayest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And verse 4 Saul says, and he said unto her, what form is he of? And he said, and she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. So doing so, Saul not only sins against God, he leads this woman into sin also. You see, it's like I was saying, oh, I do what I want to do. It doesn't matter. I don't want to bother anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody. We do. We have to be careful how we do it because we can drag people with us. So we have to be good testimonies, righteous people, people that are separated unto the Lord because we have to be conscious of what we do can cause others to sin as well. You see, Saul tells the Midian to bring up Samuel, and when she does, she's more shocked than anyone else. Whatever she expected to bring up, she certainly did not expect to be Samuel. She expected to bring somebody up, but not Samuel. It's interesting here. So perhaps she was used to communicate with a certain spirit. He pretended to be the spirit of a dead people. But when she sees Samuel actually coming up from the dead, she screams at the top of her lungs. Let me clarify something here tonight. Okay? People say, I saw so-and-so. I saw so-and-so. I tell you what, I don't deny that some people see something. But our friends, our loved ones, when they depart from this world, they're not coming back. These things to imagine, they think they're ghosts and they're coming back. No, they're not coming back. They either go to Hades or they're going to the presence of the Lord. They're not coming back. So what is these things that people see? Demons. Demonic forces. Which take little pieces of people and can look like people and people think that's somebody that have passed away. And people say, well, I don't believe you. Well, so don't believe me. Read the Bible. I say to you, read the Bible if you don't believe me. These things about ghosts and this thing. No. They're demonic forces. They're demons. And if we read the Bible, we know that there is thousands upon thousands upon thousands of demonic forces that are in this world. Same thing about angels. Even not part of our lesson. All right? Grandmother's not an angel. All right? Angels were created by God at one time, and they still exist to this day. The loved ones are grandmothers, they die like this. She's my guardian angel. That's not such a thing. Let me put it this way. That's Catholicism, a hardcore Catholicism. It's a lie. It's not true. Angels were created by God. By the way, angels are not ladies, not taking ladies down. All right? They're not ladies. They're men. Every time in the Bible you look about an angel, is in the form of a man. Now, putting ladies down here. I mean, we see angels in these pictures. They're all beautiful girls, right? Beautiful women. You know, I have the wings on the thing. It's like, all right, okay. Right. With the harps, right? And the little... oh, good. Maybe one of these days I got to have a message on angels too. oh, goodness. So perhaps she was used to communicate, like I said, with a certain spirit, pretend to be the spirit of dead people. But when she sees Samuel actually coming up from the dead, she screams at the top of her lungs. She gets scared. She sees something she didn't expect it. A lot of people struggle with this passage, folks, and wonder why God would use something wrong to accomplish something good. Some people say that this couldn't be Samuel because God would use something that he prohibits. But the passage seems to say that this really is Samuel, and so God is doing something unusual here. God certainly doesn't do anything wrong here. For an example, I'm sorry, God didn't call Samuel from the dead. Saul did. But if God wants to use Samuel in a way that to bring a word to Saul, he can do it. He's God. If God wants to bring Moses and Elijah with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, God can do that with Samuel as well. So God in his sovereignty allows Samuel to speak from the dead in order to speak a word of judgment unto Saul. Samuel comes up and gives just literally passes judgment on Saul. That's the message. He didn't come to say to Saul, okay, if you put your armies this way, and if you do this way, you're gonna win the battle. No. He says he passes judgment on him, and we're gonna look into this. So somehow when the media saw Samuel coming up, she immediately knew she was dealing with Saul. Perhaps Samuel called on Saul's name, probably. Perhaps God gave her a flash of insight. Perhaps it was just pure instinct. But I think Samuel probably said something here. Saul asked what the spirit looks like, and when she describes an old man wearing a robe, Saul also knew it is Samuel, and he bows his face to the ground right here. So I think this is in your outline. Saul was wrong to go to the medium, and the medium was wrong to call on the dead. The woman was responsible for her own sin, but she wouldn't be doing as right as right now if Saul hadn't gone to her. Let me put it this way. Let me explain myself. Okay. I said early, we have to be careful that what we do we don't drag others with us. You got that? All right, I committed some type of a sin, and I'm dragging others with me because they witnessed the sin. But ultimately, what they do, even though I drag them, it's their responsibility. Don't go say, well, they made me do it. Nobody can make you do anything. You follow that? Even though we are tempted to do it, and that's what happened, and this, the urge is so strong to do it because we tempted to do it, ultimately, when we do it, it's our responsibility. So what happens here, Saul deceives the woman, but when she finds out, guess what? She did it herself. She willingly did it. She knew it was against the law. But she went along with it too. You follow that? Of course, Saul is responsible for his sin, and she's responsible for what happened to her, but she's responsible for her own actions. Actually, Matthew 18:7 says this way, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must need that the offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. When you bypass obedience to God, understand that your sin can also lead others to sin because of you. We see this happen all the time. Let it be. God will judge every disobedience. We see this, look at verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquiet me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am so distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answer me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me, what shall I do? Is it the answer? Then Samuel answered, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? He said, why you ask me? Why don't you ask God? Look what it says here. And the Lord had done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord had rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. So Samuel right here comes back from the dead and reminds David of why he's in that predicament. I mean, reminds Saul, I'm sorry, of why he's in that predicament. You see, didn't I told you when I was alive that God took the kingdom from you? Why didn't you just step down and give the kingdom to David? Because he was hard-headed. Aren't we hard-headed sometimes too? I hate when I'm hard-headed. I don't like when I'm hard-headed. Sometimes it takes me a little while to figure that thing out. It's like, oh, goodness. But he was hard-headed here. So, look what it says in verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel from thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow, here's the sentence, shall thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel and in the hand of the Philistines. You see, Samuel came from the dead to pass judgment or to give judgment, pass judgment onto Saul. He says, tomorrow you will die. You know why? Because of what he did. Understand also, listen folks, I believe this with all my heart. We can sin, we can sin, we can sin. A lot of people in this world can sin against God, but there's a point on which they step over the line and God says, that's it. There is a point, some people just pass over that line and God said, no more. That's what Saul did here. He stepped over the line, he bypassed God. Because he couldn't wait on God. He bypassed him, went to something that was forbidden by the law, and he did it anyway. He deceived this woman, and guess what? He calls on Samuel, and Samuel gave him the sentence. I'm sorry. So anyway, we see here is this. He is done. So understand also that God will judge every disobedience. Samuel asks Saul, why are you disturbing me? Saul basically says, I try talking to God, but God doesn't listen. Well, God doesn't listen, the Bible says. He closes his ears if we have sinned against him. That's why we should keep our account short with him. Why does he think that disobeying God further would somehow get God back on his side? That is like driving fast in the wrong direction. It doesn't get you where you want to go. In fact, it just gets you further and further from your goal. So Samuel tells Saul that God is just doing what he said he would do earlier. God was going to take his kingdom from him, and this time Saul is going to lose his life. Saul didn't listen to God. Why should he expect God to speak to him now? See, listen, our Lord is very merciful, gracious, slow to anger, but came to a point that Saul tried to talk to God, and God says, I ain't listen to you. That's where it was now. See, this whole scene of Saul seeking Samuel here instead of God reminds me of something. It reminds me of when people come to me as a pastor seeking approval for something, God clearly says it's wrong. I have people doing that. For an example, hey, we living together. It's okay, right? What is the answer? I had a young couple. They don't are members of this church. They don't even come here. They try to talk to me and say, "We living together for some time now. God understands. We just act. We live just like husband and wife. Is that okay, right?" I said, "No, it is. You're living in sin." They didn't want to hear that. Well, that's what God says. It's living in sin. But somewhere, somehow, we want to justify that is okay. And we live today, folks, if you look at our society, this is happening more and more. You know our society. Listen, folks, if you filter our society through the eyes of the Bible, we see that you will see that we live in a wicked, wicked society. So we hush our mouths, we don't say anything because we don't want to offend anyone. So people are shaking up all over the place, and it's okay. It's not okay. It is sin. Same thing that we see here, even though it's not about a man and a woman, that we see Saul right here. So God will judge every disobedience, and so Samuel brings God's word to judgment to Saul. He tells Saul, the Lord will hand over both Israel and your family tomorrow. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. Within 24 hours of that scene right there, Saul and his sons will join Samuel among the dead. And that said, Romans chapter 2, verse 6 to 8 says these words, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them they are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous and indignations and wrath. See, when you bypass obedience, you are bypassing God. Your sin can lead others to sin, and God will judge every disobedient heart. Number four and last point, bypassing God's blessings. So Saul was bypassing God by bypassing prayer. He bypassed conscience. He bypassed obedience. And now he bypassed God's blessings. As a result of this, he also, like I said, he also bypass God's blessing. Letter A, there's no benefit in sin. Look what it says in verse 20. Then Saul fell straightway along on the earth and was so afraid because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day, nor all night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was so troubled and said unto him, behold, thy handmaid had obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand and have hearkened unto thy words which thou speakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. So there's no benefit in sin. Don't you know right here that Saul was eating his last meal? So we have been talking about the rising and fall of Saul. Well, now Saul falls literally without strength to the ground. We have come a long way from Saul's choosing a king as a king head and shoulders above anyone else in Israel to Saul. And Saul right now is about now. He knows what's going to happen to him. And he knows he's going to die, and his family, and the armies of Israel, and all the Philistines is coming over, and there's nothing that he can do. He's about to depart. Let it be. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ alone. You see, look at verse 28, 23 to 24. And he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice, and he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it. Yeah, kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. In verse 25 says, and she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they arose and went up that night. Like I said, this is Saul's last supper. Saul men joined the Midian in urging him to eat, and he finally agrees and give in. And the Midian kills the fat cat, of course, and of course he eats that. It is interesting right here. Jesus had also a last supper with his men before he went out and died for our sin. The Old Testament book of First Chronicles tells these words. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. In the New Testament book of Romans tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life to Jesus Christ our Lord. We see right here, he was already condemned, but that step that he did, he crossed the line. What he did, he literally crossed the line. He did something that he should never do. And let me tell you, there are folks in this world, and I believe that, in the same place, they crossed the line, and God says, that's it. That's enough. I tell you what. Saul could have been a man, a great king in Israel, and he lost it because of his own disobedience. Now people say, no, that was predestinated, that he would step down, he would sin against God, and so David can come up. No. He did that himself. That's why the Lord took his kingdom from him. I conclude with this. Bypassing God leads to punishment and loss of God's blessing. When you bypass God by using the occult instead of going to God in prayer, you open the door to the enemy. When you bypass God, good gift of conscience, you have no excuse because you know what is right and what is wrong. When you bypass God's obedience to the law, and you lead others into sin, you bring God's judgment upon yourself as well. When you bypass God in your life, you bypass God's blessings. So we see right here, and we close with this, is that Saul crossed the line because he bypassed God. May we, as Christians, never bypass the Lord. May we just consult with him and go to him instead of go around, because we don't want to consult him. And when he doesn't answer immediately, let me put it this way. When he doesn't answer immediately, wait on the Lord. Folks, we like this. We want to hear now, hear now, hear now. And we tremble and we get full of anxiety and we don't know what to do because where's God? And God forgot about me. No, God never forget about his children. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly about those. He knows what we need to do. We need to wait on the Lord. Don't bypass God. Because then if you don't bypass God, listen, he will take care of you. He would bless you. And he knows exactly where you are. And then he does take care of us. Isn't God good? Isn't God take care of us? All the time. He takes care of us all the time. I'll tell you what. I bypassed God going to that job interview. My wife asked me today, she said, so, you heard anything from that job? I said, I did so bad in that meeting that I don't even think that will ever happen. Only if it's a miracle of God. But you know what? As soon as I walk out of there, it hit me. Bang! You didn't pray. You know what? I did not. And you know why? I said, Lord, I put it in your hands now. I know that I didn't do any good because what I did was just, but Lord, if it's your will, it's your will. If now your will, I'm content where I am. It's what happened when we bypass God. We think we can take care of it. We can do it. Same thing with Saul. I think this has been a great journey to the book of 1 Samuel. We get into the close, a few more chapters, and we will go to 2 Samuel. But it's been a great, there's a lot of good stuff in this book. We can go in different directions with these messages, but it's a great book. There's a lot of we can apply to our lives here in this book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the book of 1 Samuel. Help us, Lord, to now bypass you. Always to weigh on you, always to consult with you. Help us not to be like Saul, but be like David. Help us to have a heart that is after you, Lord. Bless each person here tonight, Lord. Help us and guide us in a very special way and take us home safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.